We are talking about Commandment 9. Now, Commandment 9 is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbour." Let me read it from Exodus 20, verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." I'll have to do this in two parts because it's quite a serious thing I'm tackling today. I've taken it very seriously. I'm going to share things that I haven't seen in the way I'm seeing it now. I haven't seen it this significantly before, this statement, "What is truth?" So we'll do it in two parts. And bearing false witness is to do with lying and untruth. And it is about truth, of course. What is truth? The first lie that was ever told on earth led to death. God said to Adam, "The day that you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die." Now that demonstrates the power of what is called false witness, because Lucifer said to Eve, "You won't surely die." So he bore false witness against God, and it led to death. A lie has the power to destroy the worth and the name of another. That was last commandment, Commandment 8. So you see the sequence of the commandments, the devaluation of worth that we discussed in Commandment 8 now becomes the destruction of worth by the lie, which has the power of life and death. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Satan is called a liar and the father of it by Jesus in John 8. And the power he wields is based on his own self-deception of the worth of God and God's name, and his deceiving of others with this same lie. And that's what he does. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe. He just uses the lie. Bearing false witness about God. So now, how about bearing witness to the truth? In John 18:37, Pilate has Jesus before him at the trial of Jesus, and they've been discussing whether Jesus was king of Israel or not. And Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king, and Jesus explains to him, because Pilate says, "These people call you king, some are calling you king, and some are saying you're not." And Jesus explains to him that, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If it were," he said, "my servants would fight and I'd be free." But he said, "That is not what my kingdom is about." So then in verse 37, Pilate says to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." We sang the song, "Truth Revealed." Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" My goodness, how many times have I heard that said? by people who are Christians and not Christians, philosophers and not philosophers. They get stumped on something, and the easy way out of having to work out what is going on is to say, well, what is truth? But anyways, Pilate said it first, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now that's big. There are a lot of charges laid against Jesus. And Pilate could see the politics of it. He could see the law, the legality of it, the reality of it. Then he heard the man himself, Jesus, as God saying, I was born to be a witness to the truth. And everyone who hears, who's of the truth, hears my voice. Pilate says, what is truth? And then when he comes back to the Jews, he says, I find no fault in him at all. In other words, this man is the real deal. He is the genuine article. You can believe what he says. He didn't have the power or the courage or whatever, the political will, whatever it might have been, to actually get Jesus free from what he was destined to have to go through anyway, and then that's just a matter of fact. But Jesus knew what he was doing. So when we look at the phrase, what is truth, we find that the answer to the question, if you want to call it a question, I have not put a question mark in front of it, behind it. I haven't made it a question, even though it was a question from Pilate. I believe it's also a statement. It's like there's a thing called a tautology in an English language, a thing that actually is self-evident. It says what it says. What it is what it is. And that's what this is. What is truth? Well, the fact about truth is, truth is what is. So when you say, what is truth, you're answering the question. Truth is what is. That's what is truth. So hang in there with me on this. In the Strong's Concordance of the Bible, truth, and there are words for, there are three areas of saying the word truth, is true. That is one of the root words of truth. True, truth, truthfulness, all with the same root word. And Strong's Concordance takes those words, and there's a word here, alethanos, which is described in the essence of what truth is. And it's a strange word because it's a negative word. You'd think there'd just be a word for truth, true, aletheia, or alethanos, depends on which word you're using, truth or true. But it's a not word. It's not a word. It's a not word. A always means not in front of a Greek word. And aletheia or lethinos means concealed. So truth is what is not concealed. In other words, truth is what is revealed. Truth revealed. So what is revealed is what is. The big question is, what are we talking about? What is the what that we're talking about? All right, now Strong's Concordance says, Aletheia, Alethinos, that which is not concealed, that which is revealed, this is how it describes the essence of it. That which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. Real, true, genuine. It is what it is. It is opposite, this is still in Strong's, it is opposite to what is imperfect and defective, or something that uses a name but isn't the real thing, the real article. So do you get that? Because how do we manage truth then? Does it mean there are lots of truths? Oh yes, it certainly does. There are lots of things that is. There are lots of things that are what they are. So they fit the description, if they're the genuine article. That's why it was so important for Jesus to come and bear witness to the truth. Was the only person that could reveal God. That's how significant that is. He didn't come and just talk about God. Anybody can talk about God. I can talk about God. I talk about God a lot. But it's only the Holy Spirit that will reveal God through Jesus Christ to you. As human beings and believers, we are imperfect and defective, all right? So the little bit at the end of that definition from Strong's Concordance is, it corresponds to the idea signified by the name, real, true, genuine. It is opposite to what is imperfect and defective, all right? So as human beings and believers, we are imperfect and defective. We have limits. We have limitations. They're good. We need them. God has none. But we believe that we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So, this is the situation we're in. So we are conscious that we have the imperfect and defective old self-being. In me dwells no good thing. We've got that. That's it. That's humanity. We're conscious that we have that to live out from. Or the new self-being created by God to live out from. Now, I wonder how many people know that they have that choice. Be interesting statistic. So, what I've said is true, it's real, if we've been taught Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, which says, you can put off the old man, the old nature, close the door on that, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and inhabit the new being which is created in God and in righteousness, in alignment with God and true holiness. That's the process of how you move from what is imperfect and defective and begin to dwell in what is absolutely perfect, which is God himself who dwells within, that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal. And that's why this is so critical, what I'm saying today. As significant it is that we understand what truth is, And what kind of a handle have we got on truth? What is our what is? Is it something we've read in a book or learnt a scripture? Or is it what the Word of God says about us? Who is us? Who are you? Who am I? So one expresses the true nature of God. That's living within you. And the Holy Spirit came, poured out on all flesh. We were then wired, and our spirit joined to the Spirit of God and inhabit the new man, the new creation. Still lumbering about with the old man wanting to go its own way. And the spirit desires to, he has conflict with the flesh, and the flesh has conflict with the spirit, so that we don't do the things that we want to do. That's because there's a choice on where you want to come from and where you want to go to in yourself. It actually ends up boiling down to how true are you to what is true. One expresses the true nature of God, the other expresses the old self nature. One is complete and one is imperfect and defective. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Yeah, we've got our truths, but there's one true truth of God. And how do you get it? Well, you know how you get it. It is revealed. Unconcealed, not concealed. That's what the word truth means. So if I'd ask you, do you believe that here today, you'd most likely say, yes, I do. I do. I believe that God is the one true truth. I believe he dwells within through the Holy Spirit who's revealing Jesus to me, who's revealing the Father to me. Bingo. You would have a beautiful understanding of the process of your I am. When I use this phrase, what is, truth is what it is. Another way of saying it is or what is it is. It is. He is. She is. Now you turn around, turn that around into the first person and you say, I is. Or, be more perfectly grammatical, you say, I am. So your truth is your I am. Moses said to God, who will I say that sent me? And he says, I am who I am. I is what I is. What is what it is. That is the truth of God is his I am. There is none else. That is the only truth. Now, as I said, you probably believe that today. You do. But what if there are atheists here? They would say, what a lot of gobbledygook. I'd say, that is false. And I'd say, why? And I'd say, well, for a start, there's no God. So, gotcha. I'd say, well, okay, that's your truth. You can have it, but I'd like to suggest something better for you. There is a God, and he can be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit, who is struggling within you now to reveal Jesus to you, who would like to reveal the Father to you so that you could inhabit that being and you could live out from there and you could do the works of God. Can you please say that again? So what is truth? It just means what is. Now this pulpit is a pulpit. It's true. It's what is. Genuine pulpit. If I get an axe to it, and whack it into pieces. I don't have the energy for that today. But if I did that, it would be lying on the ground. If I said, that's a pulpit, you'd say, well, it was, but it's not. It's not. It's lost its true essence. It's not a pulpit anymore. It's a few bits of wood lying on the ground. So you can see, we need to philosophically get a grasp of what God is trying to say to us in his word, and what Paul tries to say, and what Jesus is trying to say. So we are who we are. There is a choice. And 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13, 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth. You see, the people he was talking to didn't have the Holy Spirit revealing truth to them from within. Do you get that? They did not have the Holy Spirit within revealing Jesus. But what did they have? They had Jesus standing in front of them, bearing witness to the truth, the I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. Now get this process, because this will cause you to be very careful in the fear of God, not to just blab out, I know what God wants because it's written here, hang on. What's the Holy Spirit revealing to you in that moment as to what he wants to do in this situation? Are you getting a revelation from God, or did you read something on your fridge? Now, it's that critical. It is that critical. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Where will he hear it? From Jesus. Where will Jesus hear it? From the Father, except the Father has put everything under the feet of the Son for this age. So whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things, he will declare to you the things that are to come. That could mean prophetically, or Jesus is saying there will be things that are coming that will happen to you, and when they come, he will declare them to you. There's different ways of looking at that. He will glorify me. What does that mean? Will you see a halo? The word glorify means to put on display. Holy Spirit will put me on display. Inasmuch as he will receive what is from me and reveal it to you. We must see the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It speaks about the different giftings about, you know, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, miracles, and so on. And it says the Holy Spirit gives to each one individually as he wills. People say, oh, I've got the gift of healing. I'll just go around and heal people. You hang on. You wait till the Holy Spirit reveals to you what is going to happen at this particular moment. He'll receive what is from me and he'll show it to you. So the revelation then is Jesus in your life speaking to you from the Holy Spirit. And what comes out of your mouth as to what is the will of God, you'd better make sure you got it from the Holy Spirit. It's not a system of doctrines, but it's Him. The teaching of Jesus with His life, death, resurrection obviously involves doctrine. But dogmatic formulations can never take the place of the revelation in Christ. God's will shall be done in and through us as revealed by the Holy Spirit and as heard and obeyed by us at that time. We can't just grab a scripture and declare it to happen because we read it. Now, I know I say this sort of thing a lot, but I've had just about enough. I'm waiting for the reformation to come of people speaking things into being that actually come from God. And not because they've decided to have a meeting where there are going to be miracles. Tonight we're going to have healings. How do you know? Oh, well, because this is what we do. Well, I just better hope God's actually talking to you about that. Individually and personally, with your personal gifting and with your submission and surrender and obedience to God, because you could be saying things that people are going to say, wow, the person says this is going to happen. Well, it must be because he's there, he's got the pulpit. That's why I'm scared of that thing. Tell you, in the fear of God, John speaks about this. In John chapter 5:39, when Jesus says to the disciples, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, they knew the scriptures and they could quote them to Jesus. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit within. But they had Him at least. And He said, come to me and let me tell you the truth. Well, He's not here anymore. He's in heaven. And He's in here. And the Holy Spirit's in here. So we've got Him and we have to go to Him to get the truth. That's why I like to speak about this moment and that moment. Every moment is God's moment. We don't own the moments. We don't have authority to say what we say God is doing. It still belongs to God. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then He says go. When He says go, you go. John 2:27. This is a dangerous scripture. It could cause a reformation. It sounds chaotic. It sounds Rambo or hootin' tootin' Wild West. But as the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. That's where you get your truth. A renouncement of false teaching. A I'm reading from Christianity Today, just in September, just a couple of weeks ago. Benny Hinn has been a leading proponent of prosperity gospel theology since the 1980s, teaching that God rewards active faith with health and wealth. But on September the 2nd, during his 50-minute weekly broadcast, Hinn said he had changed. Whoopee. And I hope there are a few more lining up with their come and get a miracle. Here's Hinn's words. I am correcting my own theology and you need to all know it. The televangelist told his studio audience and those watching online. The blessings of God are not for sale, and miracles are not for sale, and prosperity is not for sale. Hinn said he now believes such give-to-get theology is offensive to God. He specifically repudiated the practice of asking for seed money, where televangelists tell people that God will bless them if they give a specific dollar amount. Hinn himself has done this numerous times, promising God will give material blessings in exchange for a gift of $1,000. On Monday, he said he wouldn't do it anymore. I think giving has become such a gimmick, Hinn said. It's making me sick to my stomach, and I've been sick for a while too. I just couldn't say it. And now the lid is off. I've had it. You know why? I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked. Well, just get yourself to heaven, Benny. Now, that's fine. I admire him for speaking up. But I'm waiting to hear more voices. You know, the first Reformation, the only Reformation that we've had in the church was about 500 years ago. You know what it was about? It was about that. Yeah. You give me the money, I'll get you out of purgatory. How much do you want to give? Oh, well, I've got some donkeys. Yeah, I'll give you 5 years. Get 5 years off purgatory. I remember growing up. You pray these prayers, you do this, you make it. You go to Mass every Friday, the nine first Fridays. You get something like 3,000 years off purgatory. There were some things that you could do which were called a plenary indulgence. You'd get all your time off purgatory. The trouble is you'd go back into sinning again, you'd have to start over again. So, but in those days, not when I was young, it wasn't money, you just had to work for the only thing. But in those days when Martin Luther said, this is ridiculous, there was a reformation based upon this flaming hunger that people have to get what they want and they're willing to pay for it. And he's the man that'll do it. Look, he says it's going to happen. And make it look like it's happening. What else? Okay, now a person can repent of false teaching and stop being a false teacher, and that's commendable. But false teaching gets picked up and passed on by those who love it and won't let go of it, and there are consequences. I've got to wind up now, but I have to go on further on next week. What do you have to say? I am wound up, yeah. The consequences, and I'll have to talk about more of this next time I get behind this thing, which is still a pulpit. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this God will send them strong delusion. That's what I'm afraid of, that people will not receive the love of the truth. They will follow false teaching. They will say, I can get this. It's going to cost me that, but I can get this, and I can get all these things. And they get a hunger, an appetite. And God says, I'll send them strong delusion. That's going to be what they're going to bring upon themselves. I don't want people to get into too much delusion. Just get out of it. So today, can we ask God to give us a love of the truth? And let's receive it. The bar is high, but I'm glad the bar is high. Keep the bar high. It's God's bar. When the Son sets free, is free indeed. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will draw us into that holy place with you, that you will guide our steps, teach us to allow life to come out from our tongue, not to abuse power, not to think we have power that we don't have, because we have none. But you are the power within, and you reveal your power and the operation of your power by your grace to us if we are in that place. And that if we allow our moment to actually be your moment and seek you, you will give us the grace to do and to speak what comes from you. Now, I'm going to interrupt my own prayer here. All I wanted to do today was to bring this reality to you and challenge you. No condemnation. Because God knows your heart. You might say, well, who am I to get this truth? Well, you are a sinner saved by grace. And the new covenant says that I will have mercy on your unrighteousness. You haven't got it all together. I haven't got it all together. But we can still come boldly to the throne of grace. Obtaining mercy to say, Lord, I haven't got it all together, but I'm coming to you. Can I come in? He says, you're already in power. Obtaining mercy that we might receive grace to help in time of need. So everybody's welcome, and you don't have to have everything together in your life. The grace brings you into alignment with him. His mercy, rather, brings you into alignment, and then by that faith you then receive grace. And he will speak to you, and I know he's speaking to you. I know you're hearing from God. I know that everybody here hears from God. But I just want you to know just how precious it is that you're hearing from God. I mean, that's unbelievably miraculous that we can actually hear from God. And the thing is, sometimes I don't even know that I'm hearing from God. And something happens, I thought, that was God. I wish I could get to know. I was hearing from God all the time. God says, look, just know that I've got a way of getting my word into you because I know you're waking. And you'll get that nudge and you'll move out on it. And you're not quite sure, but you'll move out on it. And then I'll be a witness to the truth. And you'll know. You'll say, oh, thank you, Lord. And that's what I do. I say, Lord, please give me a love for the truth. I think if you ask for that, God will do it. Because he wants you to be a witness to him who he really is. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessed grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.